Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Is everybody awake? Okay, well, see, this is not a good thing to get a bunch of people that didn't get enough sleep in front of a pastor. We know what happens, right? When you do have enough sleep, I'm just kidding. Hopefully you'll stay awake. This is good. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I know that God will keep you awake by His Word, by the Spirit. Going to be covering verses 1 through 5 today. Not doing a big chunk, but doing a very important thing today. I'm looking at, are we willing to do what it takes in order to do what God has called us to do? And we take up in chapter 16, let's read these first five verses and then we'll pray and we'll jump into it. Notice what it says. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, that is Paul, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your word. And Lord, as Paul and Silas took this message, God, that you had given in Jerusalem about not being under the bondage of the law and having the freedom, Lord, to walk in Jesus, it brought joy to the church and it brought growth and it brought excitement to the church. And I thank you, God, that we have the same message today, that we're not under the bondage of the law, that we're under freedom, Lord, and the joy that comes with that and the hope that comes with that. But Lord, as we see Paul today now joining up with Timothy, Lord, this new man that he's going to take alongside with him and work in the ministry, God, let it challenge us in what Timothy was willing to do for the sake of the gospel, what Timothy was willing to give up and invest in for your name's sake and for your people and for the lost. God, challenge us as to what are we willing to do really so that the gospel can go forward, Lord, in your name. Even at great personal sacrifice and sometimes maybe even personal pain. So, Lord, I pray you would just challenge us. I pray you would open your word to us. I trust now that you, by the Holy Spirit, will feed your people and will teach them. And, Lord, we thank you again for this time in your word this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John Jowett said this, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." Sums it up. The bottom line is, if we're going to be effective for the Lord, there's going to be a cost in that. And it doesn't mean this whole thing of just self-denial to look religious or to look righteous, or maybe it is trying to earn our way with God. We talked about not following the law and all that. But at the same time, if we're going to reach people around us, it's going to take personal sacrifice. It's interesting. The Bible says that we by nature are selfish. Now, how many of us need to be convinced of that? We by nature are selfish. And let me just say this. Even when we are willing to help others, we always make sure that we're taken care of first. Have you noticed? If I'm going to help somebody else with their rent, guess what? Mine has to be paid first. If I'm going to help somebody else get something to eat, I've probably already eaten. If I'm going to help myself, you know, somebody do something, I'm going to do, you know, for myself first. Why? We are preservation minded. That's how we are. It's part of the sin nature. Now, it wasn't that way until the fall, but it's our nature now. Now, here's what happens. When you become born again, you get a new nature. And now you have the two natures fighting each other. You've got the selfish nature that wants to take care of self. And you've got the new nature that wants to take care of each other. And that's where the battle comes in. That's where we have to learn to say, you know what? I want the spirit side to dominate and my desire to be more taking care of others than myself. And again, that's easier said than done. This is not something that comes naturally. It's something that comes supernaturally with being born again, putting others first. This is one of the main characteristics that sets you guys apart in the world. The world sees that they're all living for themselves. And if you're willing to give yourself up for the world, it makes an impact. Even as Jesus gave himself up for us. I mean, you can't get a greater story or greater example than God himself coming to the earth and giving up the throne of heaven. Think about that for a minute. What are we willing to give up for others if God calls us to? And yet God literally came down from heaven and glory to come suffer. You know, it's one thing for me to give something up if I'm not going to really suffer. But if I know when I give this up, now I'm really going to suffer, that's a sacrifice. That's love. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we're going to see Timothy was all about. And I'll tell you, we hear about Paul, and we all know about Paul, and we study Paul. But I'll tell you, looking at Timothy, when you see his life and what he did, Timothy's an impressive young man. Timothy not only was willing to die to self for others, but Timothy, we're going to see today, took an extraordinary step of pain to do it. Physical pain, emotional pain, humility, as we're going to see that Timothy chooses to be circumcised for the sake of the gospel and those around him. And again, we talked about the fact even last week, that was Paul's whole argument. You don't have to follow the law. You don't have to be circumcised. But we're going to see that Timothy said, you know what? Whatever it takes in order to be able to reach the Jews around me, I'm going to do it. Now, I'm not saying that means that we do those kind of things today. That was the culture of the day. That was the Middle East. And that was what was needed to go in among the Jews and reach them. And we'll get more to that in just a moment. As we get into this, today we're going to see Paul going back into a region now that he hasn't been in for about 5 years. Now, it's interesting when you read through the Gospels and you read through the Acts and you read through the letters of Paul and all that, just reading through the Bible, you don't realize how long time is between chapters. But just a few chapters back was 5 years ago. And so now we've moved forward 5 years since the first time that Paul went out to a time now that Paul's going to go back to the churches that he's been at. And remember the setting. Barnabas wanted him to take with him John Mark. And they had that whole division, that whole discussion. First, the church talked about what is the message we're going to be taking to the churches. That is, you're not under the law. You're free in Christ. You don't have to follow the law. You don't have to be circumcised. They gave him some basic guidelines. Don't worship other gods, you know. Don't be involved in sexual immorality and don't eat things that have blood in them for the sake of the Jews, because the Jews would stumble at that. So they give him those basics. They're about to go out and share those basics. Barnabas wants John Mark to go with them like they did 5 years, you know, earlier. Forget it. Not going to do it this time because he's unfaithful. He's not trustworthy. We took him out there. We needed to depend on him. We couldn't depend on him. And that's kind of the setting here. So Paul now takes off with Silas to go and to spread the gospel and to give this message to the churches that you're not under the law, kind of redo this mess that others had gone out that were trying to put the law on them. So he's going back to try to redo that and fix all that, taking Silas with him. And he lost one, but we're going to see that he gains another in Timothy. And we're going to see why Timothy was such a great candidate in this. And so let's just jump into it. Notice chapter 16. Then he, that is Paul, and again, traveling with Silas here, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now, this is the first time we see Paul and Timothy together. The son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Now, note this. Most scholars believe, because of the contrast in the sentence, that what it's saying is that Timothy's mom was saved and Timothy's dad was not. His mom was a Jew. She knew the Lord. Father was a Greek. Now, I guess the argument could be made that possibly he was a believer, but it appears that he wasn't, because later on when Paul writes about Timothy and writes to Timothy, you know, in the letters he wrote, 1st and 2nd Timothy, he said, remember those that have taught you and gone before you. He said, even your mother and grandmother who have taught you the way you should go. And there's no mention of Timothy's dad. So it would appear that Timothy's dad was unsaved and was a Gentile, and Timothy's mom was a Jew and was saved. And this makes him even a more unique candidate to travel with Paul. Why? Because remember, Paul was a man of both cultures. Paul had been raised in Tarsus, which was a Gentile city, and yet Paul was raised in a Jewish family and sat at the feet of the great Jewish scholar of the day, Gamaliel. So Paul had this very unique mixture of understanding the Jewish culture and understanding the Greek or Gentile culture. And because of that, God could use him to reach the entire world. The world was made up of Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. Now you had the Roman culture, but the Roman culture was so intertwined with the Greek culture that Paul knew that as well. And so it was a very unique situation in the man that God had raised up in Paul. But it's also a very unique situation that God has raised up in the man Timothy. Why? Timothy had the same thing. He saw the Greek culture. He saw what the world was like. Are you with me? And yet he saw mom living for the Lord. Some of you maybe grew up in households where you had a saved dad and an unsaved mom, or a saved mom and an unsaved dad, or whatever. One parent saved, one the other not saved. Either way, and you saw the contrast. And I want to encourage you, if you're a saved person now, your spouse is unsaved, or you have friends who are married, but one of them's not saved, and they're worried, how are our kids going to turn out? Look at Timothy. Look at Daniel. You know, when Daniel got taken into Babylon as a teenager and went right into the middle of Babylon, which was this wicked world environment, Daniel didn't just jump in there and become like the world. Daniel, because he was raised properly, walked with the Lord. Here's my point. Moms, if your husband doesn't know the Lord, pour into your kids Jesus. Pour him into them. They're going to get it. Dads, if your wife doesn't know the Lord, pour Jesus into the kids, because you can raise Timothy's up. And Timothy was on fire for the Lord. Again, it would be great if mom and dad both knew the Lord and they both stood with the Lord. But I want to encourage you, if you're only one parent, because I've heard parents say over the years, I feel like I'm in this battle alone. It's only me. Well, You're not in the battle alone. You might be as far as your spouse goes, but God is there in power. You plant the seeds, pour into the kids. And I want you to note this. Even if your kids choose the parent that's living in the world, and I would have, before I came to the Lord, you're going to choose the parent that's living in the world because in your eyes, they're more fun, right? They're the ones letting you do the things that your flesh wants to do. They're the ones letting you do the things that are wrong. But the entire time, you can see the difference. You can see, oh, I can see this one, I can see that one. Don't lose heart. Make your stand, continue to live for God, and watch what God does. Because when that child gets older and they get in trouble, and they will, they're going to remember which mom, which dad, which one it was that was living for the Lord, and they're going to desire that. Timothy had the Greek dad, had the Jewish mom. And again, so not only do we see that great example of that hope that we have as the only parent that knows the Lord, we see this unique situation that God is setting up here to link these two together. Because again, nobody would have understood Paul like Timothy, and nobody would have understood Timothy like Paul. And by the way, even as Paul was very uniquely raised by God to do what he was called to do, even as Timothy was very uniquely raised by God to do what he was called to do, each of you in this room have been uniquely brought up by God to do what you're called to do. The parents you have, God chose. You might say, my parents were evil. Listen, I'm not saying that God wanted you to be in evil. You know, some of you are laughing. Don't worry, Mom. No, I'm picking on your mom and dad. But I've heard kids say that. My parents were wicked. How could God have given me those parents or whatever? Listen, I'm not saying that God sends us into evil. I'm saying that God sets up our situation in such a way that he's developing something in us, if we will just come to him, that he can use in a unique way. Listen, if you had a really rough childhood and parents that were really bad to you, who can better minister to those in the world who had a really rough childhood and parents that were bad to them than you? It's an opportunity. God has given you a unique situation in your environment. You know, I grew up a preacher's kid in the South. That's a unique place to be in, you know, because how many people are preacher's kids in the South? Now, in the South, there's actually probably a lot. There's a lot of churches, a lot of pastors. But I have an inside perspective that most of you don't have. When I see another pastor, when I see their family, when I see churches, when I see, you know, different things that I'm looking at, I have a perspective, and there's this almost instant connection. When I run into another PK, they're like, oh, you're a PK. Yeah, you're a PK. You know, like we're in the military or something, you know, and I should have some patch on or something, you know. And there's this instant connection, this instant kind of understanding where we're coming from. But there's a unique situation there because I know what's happening in their hearts. And sometimes I run into a lot of them that have run off into the world, and I know why. And I can begin to minister to them and say, you know what? Listen, this may be the way that, you know, that was, and I can begin to minister. Here's my point. What is your unique situation? What has God raised you like? What family did he put you in? Where are you from? What are the things he put you around? Use those for the Lord. Are you serving the Lord right now? That's another very obvious question, but are you serving the Lord? And if you're not, you should be serving it in the areas where God has uniquely trained you up. There are certain people you can reach that other people can't reach. But because of your situation, I had someone come up to me afterwards talking about the lifestyle of their grandson and how the area they'd gotten into in sin and how messed up they were. And because I was messed up in that area of sin before Christ, I knew exactly how to minister to her. And I'm not proud that I was messed up in that area of sin. I'm not glad if I could go back, I would change it all and do none of it, right? But because that experience was in my life, I was able to look that person in the eye and say, here's what you need to do and here's what can be done. Why? Because God had uniquely allowed me to be trained in an area where I could minister in that area. God has done the same thing for you guys. You're Paul's. You're Timothy's. He's given you certain gifts and certain abilities. Use them for the Lord. Don't let it go to waste. Because there's no one that can do exactly what you can do. So use that opportunity and that door and use those situations that God puts you in. Now, it's interesting here, as I mentioned earlier, that he rejected John Mark right before this started, and now we see him linking up here with Timothy. Notice verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. That is, Timothy was well spoken of. And so it gets Paul's attention, and now we're going to see that Paul begins to approach Timothy and say, you know what, Timothy, I want to link up with you. I want to take you with me because I need someone else to go with me. You're someone who understands the Jewish and the Gentile culture. That's exactly my call. I know that you have a heart for that as well. Your dad is a Greek, probably an unsaved Gentile. Your mom is saved. You've got a heart for this, Timothy. Come with me. And we know from history that Timothy said, yes. Now, Timothy had no way of knowing who Paul the apostle was. Who wouldn't want to go with Paul if you knew that, right? But Timothy knew this. He knew that there were Gentiles out there that needed to know the Lord. And he could think about his dad and say, you know what, maybe my dad won't listen to me, but there's other people that will. By the way, guys, the Bible says that a prophet is accepted everywhere except in his own family. So if you're frustrated because you've tried to share with your family and they won't listen, you're in good company. Timothy had the same situation. Jesus had the same situation. His own brothers made fun of him and mocked him. Now, thankfully, they came to the Lord later. And I believe that as we continue to share and live out that life in front of our family and others, then maybe in secret they'll come to the Lord. You know, there's something about family. You don't want to admit they're right. You just don't want to admit it. You can't be right. You're my brother, you know. You can't be right. You're my sister. You know, I could never be right. You know, I used to punch you, right? So you can't. There's no way. And you are just the younger one or whatever. Understand that God will take you and send you to other people, and God will take other people and send them to your family. Pray. Pray that God would send people into the path of your family. You know, when Jesus sent the disciples out, it's interesting because it says that he sent the disciples out to the surrounding villages, but he went to their villages. Why do you think he did that? Because if they had gone to their villages, I know you. I know you're Mark Kirk, right? You're the one that wrote your name in the freshly poured concrete there on the sidewalk in downtown, didn't you? Yep, you're the one. You have that happened, by the way. You have nothing. You know, I think about that, how dumb it is as a kid, if you're going to write in wet concrete, to put your name in it. Should have put like the guy I didn't like, you know, or whatever. I mean, anyway. They show up at your door, how do you deny it, you know? Yes, officer, this is my son. Anyway, the bottom line is, guys, God will be faithful to send people. If we can't reach my town, they know me in that town. They know who I am. They know all they can remember is the way you messed up. Your family saw you as a mess up. Now they're going to see you now walking with the Lord. But pray for God to raise other people up to go to reach your family, because God will be faithful to do that. And so God now takes this Timothy again. He's going to go out and reach others. Timothy had a heart for others, other Gentiles, because he saw his unsaved dad not knowing the Lord, not loving the Lord. And because of that, he wanted to go out and lead other people to the Lord and be used in that way. So again, notice it says Timothy was well spoken of. In other words, he had a good reputation, which makes him, again, as we said, even a better candidate for Paul. And this interesting, well spoken of here, this guy was a great guy. It means literally in the language over and over and over. Whenever anybody talked about Timothy in the fellowship, it's like, man, Timothy, what a great guy. He's always serving. He's always sharing the word. He's always praying for people. Timothy's doing everything. And everybody loved Timothy. Again, this is exactly the kind of guy that Paul wanted to go with him. And so he's well spoken of. Notice Paul, verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, what an amazing verse. Guys, understand what Paul is about to do. He's about to take a journey to go to all the surrounding churches that he's already planted and been to in the region and say, guess what? None of you have to be circumcised. Timothy, come here. I want you to go with me. We're going to travel to all these churches, and our message is going to be, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow the law. Wow, Paul, this is exciting. I always wanted to go on a mission trip, and I've heard about you, and it's great to meet you, and I want to go with you, and we're just going to do this thing. That's great. Will you go? Yeah, I'll go. Good. One small catch. What? You need to be circumcised. What? I thought you said we were going to tell everyone they didn't need to be circumcised. That's true, Timothy. We are going to tell everyone they don't need to be circumcised, but we're going specifically to the Jews. And the Jews will never even give you an opportunity to speak. Number one, if they hear you're a Gentile right off the bat. Number two, that you've not been circumcised. If we at least get you circumcised, maybe a door will be open for you to minister to them. You don't have to do it as far as God is concerned, Timothy, but are you willing to take this step for the Jews' sake to reach them? And we know from history, Timothy said, yeah. Yeah, I'll do that. Wow, guys, this is no small step for a grown man. It's one thing as a baby. And I'm not going to talk a lot about it because my wife tells me I have an ability to paint pictures with my words, so we're not going to go there. But suffice it to say, as a grown man, this would be something that would be very painful in an age where they didn't have the normal painkillers we do today. It would also be very embarrassing and very humiliating as a grown man. And why are you doing it? Why are you here? What are you doing this for? You're a Gentile. You're a Jew? Nope. You're a Gentile. Why are you doing this? Do you feel you have to? Do you need to for some reason? Nope. Well, I hear you're a Christian now. Maybe it's because you're a Christian. Don't need to be. What are you doing? Well, do you need to? No. Why are you doing this then? You're crazy. Because I love the Jews. and it's worth trying to reach them. You mean to tell me you're willing to do something humiliating and embarrassing and very painful in order to reach a people group that you feel God's called you to? Yes. The question is, are we? Guys, are we willing to do something very painful, something very costly in many ways, something very humiliating in order to reach Knoxville around us? Now, in our case, it's not reaching the Jews necessarily, and it's not circumcision. But the bottom line is, what if we found out today, in order to reach the people of Knoxville, we have to go and have a very painful surgery that will be embarrassing and humiliating? Would we still want to serve the Lord and do it? How many of us would do that? See, that's the real test of our love for the Lord, and that's a real test for our love for the lost. Timothy was this kind of guy. He said, you know what? It's important enough for me to do this. I will go and do this. You know, even though I don't have to, I'm free not to do it. I'm going to do whatever it takes, whether it's painful or humiliating or not, in order to be able to reach the people that are lost. And again, I think we need to have the same heart. I know we need to have the same heart. And again, this just shows us all the more reason that Paul wanted a man like Timothy. Timothy's willing to lay it all down. Paul was willing to lay it all down unto his life. And Timothy was willing to lay it all down unto his life. Now, again, notice the difference here. And I was noting this as well. When you think about the difference between John Mark and Timothy. Now, guys, you want to be used by the Lord or not? John Mark was shelved and not used by the Lord. Timothy had an open door with the greatest evangelist to ever live. It'd kind of be like you never get used in your church to getting to travel with Billy Graham during his heyday. Quite a difference that is, isn't it? Is it because Timothy was so much more loved by God than John Mark? No. It is simply this. Notice this. Timothy was trustworthy. John Mark was not. Timothy was a man of his word. John Mark was not. At least at this point, I'm not picking on John Mark. Later on, it appears he was. He repented and became a great man of God. I'm making the point for now. Timothy had a good testimony among the believers. John Mark didn't at that point because he had turned away from the mission trip. Timothy was faithful. John Mark was not faithful. And Timothy was known to those to be a man who followed through. John Mark was known as a man who didn't. If you were going out in the mission field or doing something in ministry, which of those two would you choose? If God wants to use someone for the kingdom of God, which of the two do you think he would choose? And here's the good news. God will still take the John Marks and grow them and mature them and change them. And so if you've been a John Mark and you've not been a person of your word or not been trustworthy or not been this and that, look at what God did to him later. Later on, Paul says, send John Mark to me. He's a great, you know, benefit to me in the ministry. God changes us. But here's my thing. If we want to be used by the Lord, guys, we need to make sure that we're usable. You know, this phrase, we've said it so much, it's probably too cliche-ish, but God doesn't necessarily care about ability. What God wants is availability. And then he wants a heart that's after the Lord. This was Timothy. Gotta love it. And so it says, they went through the cities and they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. How ironic, you know, traveling around to tell everybody they don't have to be circumcised and you've just been circumcised. Again, this is the heart that God is looking for in those that he raises up and uses in big ways. Those that are willing to sacrifice. And again, I want to just emphasize sacrifice oftentimes to the point of pain. Again, not just to be sacrificing. I don't think God wants us to sacrifice just so we can say we did. I'm only talking about when you're called upon to sacrifice. You know, it's interesting. Different cultures believe different things. Over in Germany, the pastors drink beer. Now, as an American traveling over there, that could be a very odd thing, especially an American from the South. You know, you walk in and sitting there on the pastor's desk is a frosty mug, right? Like, hey, what's up? But I, first of all, don't think that that should be done either way because the scripture says that the elders should stay away from strong drink and things given to wine. So I have other issues biblically on that. But culturally, speaking culturally, it's very different. If someone from that background moves to America, then they have to change that culture. How willing would they be to come to America and lay down their brew, right? How willing would they be to do that? How willing would we be to go into another country where maybe we go and minister and they believe you're not supposed to eat pork? And we love pork. No more bacon sandwiches. Are we willing to lay that down for the sake of those that are there? See, this is the challenge I give us this morning, guys. Listen, we have to be willing to lay it all down. We think, wow, that's a big sacrifice, man, giving up bacon. Well, here's the bottom line. For some of you, that probably is. What did Jesus give up? Everything. Everything. So if there's something we're holding on to that we won't give up, to serve the Lord, we're never going to be used the way a Paul was used. We'll never be used the way a Timothy was used. And again, if we don't want to be used that way, then that's fine. We never will be. But if we want to be used in those ways, we need to do that. It's important to do that. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 14. I want to read a couple of things on this where Paul talked about this. Look at Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 14, because Paul was talking about this because there were people that were doing things they were free to do in the early church, but it was causing others to stumble. And Paul said, you've got to lay these things down. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, again, all the Jewish dietary laws, you're no longer walking in love. Here's the key. If we're going to walk in love, we're willing to lay down our rights for others. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Now, there's nothing wrong in it, but don't let it be used as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. In other words, you may be free, but they're not. And if it's offensive to them, stay away from it. It causes them to stumble. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Then have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, if you're free to do it, then enjoy it. There's certain things you may be free to do that other Christians aren't free, and the Bible doesn't say it's sin. Enjoy it, but enjoy it in the privacy of your home. Enjoy it when someone is not around that could stumble. Use wisdom. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, the issue here is not as much eating as it is. That was a Jewish issue in the day. The issue is anything that makes those around us stumble. A couple more verses here in 15. Notice he says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, live self-denial for the sake of those who don't have that freedom and strength you have in Christ. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. Notice, even God, who has all the rights in the world, he created everything. Even God did not please himself. Even Jesus did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That is the Lord saying, hey, I bore this reproach willingly for your sake. Now let's turn back to your left to Acts 16. The point is simply this, as you guys are turning back. Are you willing to do whatever it takes in order to be able to reach those around you? And this may be on the mission field, it may be locally, it may be whatever you might be, but it's based in love and it's based in self-sacrifice. And so notice they went through the cities, they delivered to them there in verse 4, the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. Again, there's the irony, how ironic, you know. You don't have to be circumcised, but I did, you know, just so they could reach both. Amazing. I love Timothy. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Now, they were continually being strengthened in faith is what this means, and continually increasing in number. And why? Because the law was being lifted off. They were free now to seek the Lord apart from the law. And whenever we teach God's love and God's grace, believers grow strong and more people are added to the faith. But whenever we teach rules and works, believers grow weak and the church is under great strain. Secondly, freedom and joy in Jesus draws men in. Guys, note this. The first result they had, they're growing and all these things are. Why? Because they're not under the law. Number two, note this. They have freedom and joy because Jesus draws people in that way. Bondage and heaviness keeps them away. And when people truly understand how good Jesus is and how wonderful and free and joy-filled it is to walk with him, they're drawn in. I know when I first, you know, started hearing about the Lord, you know, and I grew up a pastor's kid, but I didn't know the Lord until I was 25. Think about that. By the way, I want to talk to you about all the stereotypes that go with preacher's kids, all right? They're all true. No, I'm just kidding. They're not all true. They were in my case. But the bottom line is that, you know, when I would see this kind of stuff, you know, and this kind of bondage, and this kind of the way the church was, it didn't draw me in. I didn't see the joy. I didn't see any reason I wanted God. I wanted nothing to do with it. And so we need to see that freedom and show it to others. And lastly, notice the church was growing daily. And again, this happened without any church growth programs or any church growth gimmicks, just the simple teaching of the Word of God, which is what the body of Christ needs more than anything, the simple teaching of the Word of God. And so, guys, I challenge you today with simply this. Are you willing to do what it takes to reach those around you like a Timothy? I don't know what that means in your situation, in your place of work, in your family, and whatever the case might be. I'm not sure what that means, but guys, note this. Are you willing to do it even if it's painful, self-denying, and possibly even humiliating? And I'll go even farther. This is a real stickler for Americans. Are you willing to give up your rights for the sake of others? We as Americans love our rights, don't we? You know what? We need to come to the Lord and say, I give all my rights up. You now, I completely belong to you. I'm your slave. What do you want me to do? And say, I lay it all down for you. That's when the Lord can use us. And I challenge us with this because I believe the only way that we're going to be effectively used like Paul and Timothy, and I challenge myself with this. I want to be used like Paul. I want to be used like Timothy. And the only way that's ever going to happen is if I am willing to lay down all my rights and everything that I want, even to the sense of pain and what level it goes to be able to reach the people around me. It's big, guys. And I want to say this. It's also a willful choice. It's not something that just happens. You've got to make up your mind. I want to give you that chance to pray a minute, but you've got to make up your mind and say, okay, I choose to lay down my rights and to give up what I want so that the Lord can have what He wants and He can use me the way that He wants to use me. I promise you, if anybody makes that commitment today, none of you are going to regret it. There's not going to be a person in this room that says, I wish I'd have kept all my rights. I wish I'd have just lived for myself. I wish I'd have just not denied myself and done my own thing. It was all worth it. None of us, when we get there on that day, we're going to say that. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when we get there, guys, we're going to say, Lord, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have laid it all down for you. You see, we need to be able to let the world see Jesus so good in us that the world's not attractive to Him anymore. I want to finish with this. It is said that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, once had captured a prince and his entire family, a prince of another kingdom and his entire family, very noble man. And when they came before Cyrus, the monarch asked the prisoner, he said, what will you give me if I release you? He said, the half of my wealth. He said, well, if I release your children, what will you give me? He said, if you release my children, I'll give you everything I possess. He said, what if I release your wife? He said, Your Majesty, if you will release my wife, I will give you my life. I will give you myself totally. And it says that Cyrus was so moved by his devotion for his family and for his wife that he freed the entire family. And as they returned home, the prince made a comment to his wife, which seems a little out of place, but it's what she said that is so amazing. He said to her, wasn't Cyrus a handsome man? Wasn't he attractive? And with a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on the one who was willing to give himself for me. That's how the world sees us if we're living right for Jesus. What's my point? There's a lot of things in the world that attract the world. There's a lot of handsomeness in the world. Whether it be people, whether it be things, whether it be goals, there's handsomeness to the world that is attractive to us. But if we are so self-denying for the sake of Jesus that we're pointing the world's eyes to the Lord, when they see how handsome He is and the fact that He laid everything down on the cross for them, they're not even going to care about the world anymore. The world's not going to matter. The one that laid His life down for me, that's the one that matters. And guys, that's the life we need to be living as believers. And that takes self-denial, sometimes even to pain. Are you willing to do that? Are we willing to show how handsome our Lord is so the things of the world grow strangely dim? Let's pray. Lord, You are handsome. And we all understand that word on an earthly level. But I take it much to a much greater level. It's not just a physical look, although You do reign in glory. Lord, Your very person, Your very essence, who You are and what You stand for is everything, Lord, that draws us in and draws others in. God, it's everything we need. You gave it all, Lord. You laid down your life for us on the cross. You gave everything. And there's nothing more beautiful than that. There's nothing more attractive than that. All of the riches we could be offered in the world pale in comparison to the beauty of looking into your eyes. And God, we need to first see that as believers, denying ourselves and living for you, Lord, even under pain sometimes, as Timothy did, for the sake of others. But God, the world needs to see that, and they need to see it in us. Father, make us Timothys. Make us Pauls. Lord, make us those in Scripture who are willing to lay our life down so that the world could see our self-denial in such a great way that your handsomeness was all they could focus on. Why would we do such a thing? Why would we self-deny? It's all because of you, Lord. That's why. And if you want to do that this morning, if you want to say, you know what, I have not been self-denying to myself the way I should for the Lord. I've not been living completely for Him. Whatever that means for you is between you and the Lord. I'm not telling you what to do. The Lord is more than able to speak to every heart in this room. But if that's you and you say, you know what, I want to be a Timothy, then begin to ask God to make you that way right now. Just begin to pray and say, God, make me a Timothy. Make me be one of those who's willing to die to myself, even to the point of humiliation and pain, that I might make you look so beautiful and so handsome that all the eyes are on you. The world is no longer drawing them in. There's no more attraction. It is all Jesus. Father, do that for us this morning. Give us hearts that just want to be focused on you. And let us, Lord, live in such a way that the world will see the beauty of our God and the beauty of our Lord. The fact that you gave it all, Lord, for us on that cross. And because of that, there is no other face that we'd rather gaze into and no other place we'd rather be. Let us be those for you, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.